Exodus 20, verse 7, we come to the third commandment in not misusing the name of the Lord. As we look to the reading of God's word, if you'd please join me in prayer. Blessed Lord, you have given to us your words. They have been written for our learning, for our understanding, and we pray that you would continue to speak to us through them, that we may ever embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of eternal life, which you have given to us through your Son, that we would continue to exalt his name. And this we would pray and ask through Jesus, the name above all names. Amen. The third commandment, Exodus 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The word of the Lord. 2 years ago at the Olympics in Rio, you will recall four American swimmers were involved in what would become an international incident. Gold medalist Ryan Lochte claimed that they were forced out of a taxi and robbed at gunpoint. And after the investigation, it became clear that the story was largely fabricated. Brazil was deeply offended. The Americans looked really bad here and around the world. Apologies were made. Some endorsements were lost. If you recall, when we first heard of the incident, there was a great deal of solidarity and empathy extended to the swimmers. It seemed for some to confirm a reputation that Rio de Janeiro had as a substandard location for the Olympics. Then, as the facts came out, there was a collective embarrassment that we felt as Americans. Our honor and reputation took a hit, and many were more than a little upset with Ryan Lochte and the rest, because we share a common reputation as Americans. What others, when they behave badly representing our name, we feel the sting of that. No one likes it when the world is given a reason to look down on us. The bad behavior of others affects us all. That happens at a national level, that happens at a family level. When someone who has your last name gets put into the local police blotter, you're embarrassed. It's shameful. And the Lord has a similar issue with his people who bear his name. The third commandment highlights the name and the reputation of God. And when his people misuse his name, they are bringing down the Lord's reputation. They are taking away from who he is. But the Lord has called us to honor his name and to guard his reputation. And therefore, we are to show reverence for him and how we speak about him and how we act with others. Now, the third commandment is one that tends to be something we are a little more unsure of. Like, what exactly does it mean? And usually when we hit things like that, we oversimplify it so we can sort of check off the box at the most basic level. Well, don't say bad things about God. Done. If you remember back to the sermon on the first commandment, I made a distinction between ceiling and floor ethics in the Bible. Sometimes we are told that the lowest level not to go below. Floor ethics. Don't murder. Don't kidnap. That's at the bottom. But the scripture also tells us that we are given a higher level of care and concern for others. Ceiling ethics, like love your neighbor as yourself, bless those who hate you. And all of the commandments come to us this way as well. To not misuse God's name is really at the floor level. However, we don't stop there. We are supposed to use his name rightly. Ceiling level. And so to understand this, we're going to consider both the reputation of God's name as well as restrictions in using it, and then finally the warnings of retribution for its misuse. Well, looking at his reputation, it begins easy enough. You shall not take. Literally, you shall not take up. Implied is to take up to your lips in speech. Translations will often say, you shall not misuse. It's the same idea. What shall you not misuse or take up to your lips? The name of the Lord your God in vain. The name. That's been a major theme in the book of Exodus. The Lord speaking to Pharaoh in Exodus 9:16, he told him, "But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." The word name itself appears almost 1,000 times in Scripture. It's a big deal to talk about the name of the Lord. According to theologian John Frame, naming has three purposes in Scripture. The first one is an exercise of sovereign power or control when you name something. When God gives names to people or he renames them, it shows the power that he has over them and also the destiny that he has for their lives. You might think of Abram to Abraham. He renames Jacob to Israel. And what's amazing for us is that the Lord actually shares his name with his people. The beautiful benediction given by the priest Aaron and others in Numbers 6, of that the Lord says, so they, the priests, shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. God's name will be upon his people, and he will bless them, his sovereign control and power over them. The second is that naming characterizes a person himself, and it also then displays authority. You see, when we pick baby names, it's really mostly because we like the sound of it. And even if we research some of the name meanings, that's not what primarily drives our thinking about names. When I say Grady, I don't really think of the Gaelic meaning of noble. I actually had to look that up. Not that you're not noble, but I didn't know that. Or my wife, Laura. It's Latin for the small laurel tree that they use in making crowns of victory. So it means laurel, the plant, by symbol victory. That's usually not what we think of when we think of our names. But in the ancient world, names had far more significance. It would express the hope and desires that parents had for their children and how they chose those names. It also carried with it a reputation of a person and the authority that comes with who they are. The Lord uses several different names for himself that all describe aspects of who he is. El Shaddai, the mighty one. Yahweh, the covenant Lord. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord of peace. El Elyon, the most high God. And so forth. It all tells us characteristics of who he is. Third, naming marks a particular person. And it shows them presence. It's not simply, you know, hey you, it's hey Tom, hey Becca. A name gives a location to someone. It marks them. It gives them a presence. And what we see is that the Lord also identifies himself with his name. We see that all through Scripture. Psalm 29, verse 2. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 104, surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. Isn't simply a name, it's identifying God's presence, who he is. To speak of God's name is to speak of God. And then we are told in light of this that we're not to speak or misuse God's name in vain. In Hebrew, this word vain has a meaning of something that is false or something that lacks substance. You can see the overlap. If it's false, it doesn't have any substance to it. It's not true. It's also translated as empty or worthless or nothing. Job 15:31. Let him not trust in emptiness, that word. Deceiving himself for emptiness will be his payment. Psalm 31:6. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. Worthless, no substance. Psalm 24:4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to do what is false and does not swear deceitfully. This idea of falseness. So that's the range that this word has when we talk about taking the Lord's name in vain. Empty, false, lacking substance, worthless. so important was this ingrained into the Jewish mind that after the exile, they went so far as to avoid saying the name of God altogether. And even when it was written, they would use a substitute. So you've heard the word Adonai, which is just the word for Lord. They would use that instead of saying Yahweh. Or they would actually say Hashem, which means the name. The English word Jehovah comes from our misunderstanding of how that worked. The Jewish writers would take the covenant name of God, Yahweh, and they would write below it the vowels of Adonai. And so when they got there, they would not say Yahweh, they would say Adonai. And so Gentiles later, looking at that, put two and two together wrongly, and we got the word Jehovah. But they would say that so as not to misuse God's name. Well, the Lord is the one who gave his name to his people, so it seems strange to avoid saying it. We're called to use his name rightly, not avoid it altogether. And what we realize quickly, though, is that violating the third commandment is more than just speech about the name, because it's talking about the character of who God is. It would be relationally very strange not to say someone's name, the hey you part, or hey, the name, could you give me a hand? That would just be odd. Because when you know someone in a relationship, you know them by their name. And when the Lord appeared to Moses and he passed before him in Exodus 34, he said something about who he was. In verse 5, it says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God, Elohim, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. We saw that just the verse before, talking about the second commandment. But the Lord is declaring his name. He's declaring all of those things about who he is. It's his characteristics. So when Israel is shown who God is and they enter into covenant with him, the Lord is saying, this is who I am. This proclamation of his name. And so to misuse his name is to misuse him. To do anything against his name is to sully, to stain his reputation. How his people use his name then is about mission. The world comes to know him through his people. And so the reputation that we carry with who God is in part how the world knows who our God is. And so what we see with that, of course, there are some restrictions regarding how to use the Lord's name. I put a reference to the Heidelberg Catechism in the bulletin, which gives a list of some of those. Our own Westminster Catechism gives a pretty long list of sort of the do's and the don'ts of what this should and should not look like. But I like the summary that Puritan theologian Thomas Watson put together. He has an exposition of the Ten Commandments. He has several pages that list the ways that the Lord's name can be taken in vain. Here are a few of those. He said, when we speak slightly and irreverently of his name, you know, using it idly. So not necessarily in a curse, but just an idle way of saying things. Think how frivolous we use OMG for talking about so many things. Not as a cuss word, but just using the names of the Lord lightly. Something in jest. OMG, oh my God. Or trivial. Someone saying, Jesus, you should have seen. And you're like, that's holding that lightly. Or, oh God, it was so funny. And we recognize right away that just saying those things, putting that which should be wonderful and weighty and reverent in front of something light and insubstantial, that's a misuse of the name. When we profess God's name but do not live answerably to it, Titus 1:6, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. So here, when our lives do not match what we profess, that's taking God's name in vain. Watson goes on. He says, when we worship him with our lips, but not with our hearts, our desires are not really for the Lord or his kingdom. Isaiah 29:13. And the Lord said, because this people draw near me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. So the previous one is doing something, not being answerable to God's name. And this one is worshiping God, even though your heart is somewhere else. Your desires are with other things. That is taking the Lord's name in vain. Watson continues, when we pray but do not believe. Think of that one. When we pray and do not believe. At times when we have said something to the Lord or have come before him and in our hearts just doubting that he's even listening to us. That's taking the Lord's name in vain, lightly, really as no substance. I don't believe there's any substance to what I'm praying in his name. Or when we profane and abuse his name, which would include cursing, where we actually are using God's name or attributes in a way that is meant as a curse. That's one of the more obvious ones. But we also misuse his name if we misuse his word. Heretical beliefs, false prophecy, foolish oaths, and on and on the list goes. And what we see rather quickly is that it's not something that's so simple at the floor level. It's more than that. It's our whole disposition towards God. Helmut Thielicke, he's a well-known German pastor and theologian during and after World War II. He said that one of the great dangers we have as we study theology or study the Bible is when we start thinking of the Lord in the third person, he or him, rather than the second person, you. He said we go from a personal relationship with God to a merely technical reference. Well, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. It's treating it as empty. How easy that is to be, where we start talking about God rather than talking to God. Or treating him like he's a science project. Jesus tells us that when we pray, we are to make God's name hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. We set it apart as special, as holy. There's a reverence for the Lord in how we live our lives and how we speak of him and how we represent him to others. And that includes living before a watching world in a way that does not damage his reputation because we bear his name in our baptism. And then the command ends with a warning. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We see there's retribution with this. He will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, today there are so many that believe any idea of a God who punishes is just simply outdated. They would say that it needs to find its way to the dumpster of history because a loving God would not do that. Well, the notion of a God who does not hold people accountable is patently false, no matter how out of fashion it becomes. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We're told in Hebrews 10, verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said in Luke 12, verses 3 to 5, he says that whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more to do with what they can. But I warn you of who you should fear. Fear him after he has killed, has the authority to cast into hell. I tell you, fear him. That's from the Lord Jesus, telling us of the severity of what it means to not walk in faith, to not hold the name of God rightly. There is indeed a retribution that comes with that. Thomas Watson again, he said, if God justifies a man, who can condemn him? Meaning no one. But if God condemns him, who shall justify him? Oh. If God condemns him, who will justify him? Meaning, of course, there's no one who can justify him if God has condemned him. He said, if God lay a man in prison, where shall he get bail? Of course, it's nowhere. And we see there's a price to pay for treating God in a frivolous manner, for walking in unbelief. In the Gospels, Jesus warns in Luke 12, he said, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. To blaspheme is to speak against, to show contempt, irreverence, slander. And Jesus said that unbelief is the greatest blasphemy against the Spirit of God. When you attribute, as they were there, evil to what is good and good to what is evil, you have blasphemed. And Jesus was authorized by the Holy Spirit in his baptism to speak of Jesus' work as satanic is to blaspheme the Spirit who descended upon Jesus. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. It is by his name that we are saved. John 3:18, whoever believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. At the very end of John 20, verse 31, John is saying that he wrote these things. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The book of Acts is filled with references to the name of Jesus. Just three. Peter, he said in Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 10:43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. All of these are speaking of Jesus. In Jesus, we see the ultimate fulfillment of the third commandment. The name of Jesus lifted high and up. The name of God lifted high and up with reverence. Him coming in and saying, I will be your God and you will be my people. You will bear my name. How do we do that? We bear God's name through Jesus. You see, God's name is indeed a matter of mission for us. His name goes into all the earth, that there is no name under heaven given to men and women by which we must be saved other than that, the name of Jesus. Following after Jesus is keeping the third commandment. God's control, authority, and presence are found in Jesus, whose very name means Yahweh saves, Yeshua. A very common name at the time. A common name that the Lord takes up to say, I'm going to take that which is common that you are using so easily, and I'm going to show you the value of what those words are. Yahweh saves. The Son of God has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so when we honor Jesus in belief, when we honor Jesus in following after him, when we honor Jesus in laying down our lives and taking up our cross, we are keeping the third commandment. We are not taking the name of God in vain, in emptiness, in frivolity. We are walking in belief. And so then as we come and we think, how many of the times where we have, in our own hearts and minds, have lowered and debased God's reputation in how we have lived, in the things that we have desired, that have fallen so short of God's intent for us to flourish in the person and work of Jesus. That we come in repentance first and foremost. And we come with renewal. That it is through Jesus that we can be renewed and restored. That's the wonder of His name. How often in our times with the Lord where we have treated Him, Jesus, as a third person rather than a second person. We've put Him at a distance in our own hearts. That is a vain thing to do. That our hearts were created for Him, that we would find no rest other than our rest in Him. That is what the Lord has called us to through His Son, that we would truly bear His name. That is a joy that we have ahead of us. That is a reality for us now. And as we bear His name rightly, we lift up His reputation before a watching world that's able to see something amazing about who He is because of who we are in Him. That's a heavy responsibility. But we also know that that is a wonderful reality that we have. That people will see and recognize a part of the characteristics of the living God in our lives as we live out that before Him in relationship with His Son. This morning, let us be called back to the joy and the wonder of the third commandment. If you will pray with me. Almighty God, as we come before You, we want to thank You. Lord, we are here because You have put Your name upon us. We did not seek You. You have sought us. And Father, we thank You for that. We thank You that You have opened blind eyes to see, that You have opened ears to hear the proclamation of the glorious news of the good news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that You would forgive us where in our own lives we have treated You in the third person as an object of study and not as the person of our God. Father, we ask that You would forgive us where we have done that which has taken Your name down, Your reputation has taken a hit because of us. And we pray that You would continue through Your Spirit in us, helping us to hallow Your name. Lord, that we would indeed treat it as beautiful, weighty, and magnificent. You are a good, kind, and glorious God. Father, keep that before us. It is so easy for us to lose sight of the bright radiance of our Savior Jesus. And it is in His name that we do pray. Amen.